Okay, good morning everyone, and welcome to our Sunday school class this morning, and we'll be continuing with the history of mankind, and we'll be beginning the Age of Nations, although technically the nations haven't started from where we'll be at right now. Of course, that's not till after the flood and the Tower of Babel. But we finished the Age of Liberty, and my last time I was here, we had that question and answer session. So hopefully everyone has a cross-reference sheet. I know Sue had them before, and she was handing them out. And we'll be looking at Genesis chapters 4 and 5 today. And we'll kind of, my plan is to take us up to just before the flood of Noah's day. We won't cover that this time. Of course, within these ages, we're looking at the instructions that God dispensed for mankind. We've seen already the dispensation of innocence, the dispensation of conscience, and we will see, although not yet, the dispensation of human government, and then promise, of law, of grace, of divine government, and finally the dispensation of the fullness of times, where all things are brought together in one in Christ. But for now, though, let's go to, take your Bibles, let's go to Genesis chapters 4 and 5, and we'll begin with the Age of Nations, although, as I said, there are no nations yet. But this just is kind of, it fits well into the time frame of things. But we do see, though, the development of civilization. Cain and his civilization, which is covered very briefly in Genesis 4, verses 17 through 26. And also we'll see the descendants of Adam in chapter 5, and we'll look and see how long some of these people lived, although we won't spend too much time on that. Now, with these ages that we do see in Genesis chapter 5, you know, we see 600, 700, 800, 900 years. We know that as we get older today, various problems come up, right? I take it, oh yeah, right. I can tell as people get older, you know, they look like they're 20 again. No, not really. But an elderly couple, they were driving across the country, and the woman was driving when she got pulled over by the highway patrol. And the officer said, "Ma'am, did you know you were speeding?" And the woman, being hard of hearing, she turned to her husband and asked, what did he say? And the old man yelled, "He says you were speeding." The patrolman said, "May I see your license?" So the woman turned to her husband once again and asked, "What did he say?" And the old man yelled, "He wants to see your license." The woman gave the officer her license. And the patrolman then said, "I see you're from Arkansas. I spent some time there once and went on a blind date with the ugliest woman I've ever seen." The woman turned to her husband and asked, "What did he say?" Well, the old man yells, "He says he thinks he knows you." So aging can be difficult, especially, you know, when you can't hear. Now, of course, during this time of human history, they were still quite spry at what we would consider old. You know, in fact, we would be just considered youngins. You know, we would be very young. But with the Age of Nations, this period in our Bibles, it's going to cover from Genesis chapter 4 through Genesis chapter 11. And, we're going to see some, you know, if these ages are not accurate, then our Bible, you know, our Bible's not telling us the truth. But we know from God's Word, we can take these ages of these individuals as true. And it helps us to see where we come from, who our descendants are, and things like that. So within this Age of the Nations, we're going to continue to see the dispensation of conscience, which came about immediately, we know, because of the fall of man. We know, I think this is your first cross-reference verse, I think. In Genesis 3:7, we know that the eyes of both of them, that's Adam and Eve, were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. And we'll see after the flood the dispensation of human government that that was started then. And even today, both of those dispensations continue today because, one, we do have a conscience, right? Mankind does still have a conscience. And human government is still ordained by God to rule over the affairs of man. We know that from Romans 13:1, where the Apostle Paul instructs us today, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." So God has ordained the office of human government to deter evildoers. Now, of course, we can get into, well, you know, what about the government and corruption and things like that? But that's not for today. Now, God's will at this time, we're going to see that it's God's will during the during this time of Cain and Abel and moving on, that for each man and woman, they were to obey their conscience. And if they sin, you would offer the proper sacrifice. We saw the first sacrifice in your Bibles in Genesis 3:21, where God performed the first sacrifice. He made them coats of skin. It says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and he clothed them." We know that just previous to that, Adam tried to clothe himself with fig leaves. And that was, you know, that was his way of trying to hide himself from God. And we can learn from that, because what does man try to do today with religion? He tries to hide from God. He's trying to cover himself. It's man's attempt to please God, and that's what Adam was doing. He was thinking, "Oh no, we've sinned. You know, what can we do to please God?" And he tried to sew fig leaves together, and that's, man continues to do that today, because that's kind of human nature too, because we think, "Oh no, we have to do something to please a higher power," and that's what religion is. Today, though, in the dispensation of grace, there's only one way to please God, and that's to trust in Christ, right? That he died for your sin, was buried, and rose again. And I do this because, well, one, because we're on video, and a lot of people may hear it. And two, even if there's somebody here, you know, if you haven't trusted Christ, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And the moment you believe that, you're saved. It's apart from any works, as the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:8-9 on your cross reference sheets. It says, "Therefore by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And aren't you glad that salvation is by God's grace today, free? I mean, you stop and think about just how undeserving we are, because we know man's heart. We know our own hearts. And we're no better. Our hearts in and of themselves are no better than anyone else's. And it's because of God's grace that he saves us today. So the coats of skin that God made, they covered or they atoned for Adam and Eve's sin. And, of course, they would sin again. And if they sinned again, what would they have to do? Bring another sacrifice. And that's what they would teach their children, to bring a sacrifice for their sin. And what type of sacrifice would Adam tell his children to bring? An animal sacrifice, right? A blood sacrifice. Which, of course, now that brings us to Genesis chapter 4. So look in your Bibles, and we read about two brothers, Cain and Abel, the first children of Adam and Eve. So in your Bibles, we read in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, excuse me, it says there, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Eve conceived, and she bore Cain and Abel. So it's possible that they may have been twin brothers. We're not told specifically, but it seems that she conceived once and she bore twice. So I'm thinking that they were twins. And we know that Adam and Eve, they had many, many more children than just Cain and Abel. We know of Seth at the end of chapter 4, and we know of other sons and daughters that are not named. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 4, it says there, "And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters." Now, we're not told how many, but I would imagine it would have been quite a few, because obviously at this point, with the ages that they're living to and just the condition of the world in general, that they had many, many, many more children, and perhaps multiples at various times too. So we keep that in mind. Now Cain, though, in coming back to our text here, the name Cain means acquired of the Lord. So now it's possible, and there are various opinions about this, and you know, we're not going to spend time on it, that Eve thought that she may have given birth to the Redeemer that the Lord had promised her that would crush Satan and his kingdom. Remember in Genesis 3:15, we read there, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So it's possible that she may have thought that, and perhaps with good reason, that this would be the Redeemer. But if she did think that, you know, looking back now, we know definitely that she was not right, right? You know, just reading on, we'll know that she was wrong, and Cain was definitely not the Redeemer. Now, the name Abel, her other son, means breath or vapor. You know, now Abel, he did not live as long as others at that time for obvious reasons, because he was murdered by Cain. But James, in James 4:14 on your cross reference sheet, he mentions about life being a vapor. He says there, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanishes away." And it's true, life is short, isn't it? If you stop and think about it, we don't know what tomorrow holds. Nope. You know, even, you know, when you're a kid, it seems like life is going to take forever, right? I remember during the school year, you'd have summer break, and you're thinking, yes, I got 3 months, and it's going to be nice and long. But it would go by so quickly, and then it was gone like that. And once you get married and have kids, I think time goes by faster. I don't know why, but next thing you know, you look up, your kids are driving, and next thing you know, you have grandkids, and next thing you know, you're celebrating maybe your 40th anniversary or something. Time goes by quickly, and even for me, looking back, say, at the 1990s, it seems like, oh, that was just yesterday. But now, you know, that's 30 years ago, and even being in high school, it seems like, yeah, and for other people, 40 or 50 years ago seems like, you know, it was just yesterday, or 80 years ago, if you're really old. But anyways, we know life is short. Proverbs 27:1 tells us about boasting about tomorrow. It says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And that's why it's so important for everyone to trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, because you just never know what the next moment holds. You never know what this afternoon holds. So it's important to trust Christ today and to serve the Lord while you have opportunity to do that. Now, coming back to Cain and Abel here, they both had jobs. We know Cain was a farmer. He tilled the ground. And Abel was a shepherd, and he was a keeper of the sheep. And beyond this, we're not really told actually all that much about Cain and Abel. But this takes us to their responsibility and what we read in our Bibles in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. It says there, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth," or he was very angry, "and his countenance fell." So we know at this time that they were to let their conscience govern them, and they were to abstain from all evil and to do what was right, even though they did not have the law of Moses. But yet Paul still tells us, though, in Romans 2:15, "which show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another." So they still, even though there was no quote-unquote law of Moses at this time, they still knew what was right and what was wrong because it was written on their hearts. And when they did sin, they were to bring the required blood sacrifice. And we come to this account here, and we see a couple of examples. We see an example of faith in what God said, and a complete failure to obey what God said. You know, either it's being done Abel's way or God's way, or it's being done as Cain, his way. Whether it's religion, which is what Cain was trying to do, or it's atheism, say for today even. What does man often try to do? Mankind, he tries to do it his way. The writer in Psalms 14, verse 1, this is a psalm of David, it says there, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Now, the words therein, or "there is," are in italics. So really, though, that means they were added by the translator. So when you read it, it actually says, "The fool hath said in his heart, no God." That's what the fool has said in his heart. And today, if someone rejects God's offer of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, they are condemned to the lake of fire as a punishment for their sins. And you know, that's being foolish, right? They're saying no to God and to his provision for salvation. But let me ask you this. This is, I think, good for believers as well. Can a believer say no to God?
Yes.
Absolutely. Yeah, the Galatians did it by adding circumcision to the finished work of Christ. And Paul called them foolish. In your next cross-reference verse in Galatians 3:1, he said to them, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" So, you know, they were saved, but yet he calls them foolish, right? And being foolish simply means saying no to God. And the Bible even says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I'm not going to read it. It's there on your cross-reference sheet, and if you're watching on video, you can look it up at home. It says that Paul begged them to make their lives a living sacrifice unto God, which is their reasonable service, right? And not to be conformed to this world, and to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, can a believer say no to God in that area of their life?
Yes.
Absolutely. Yeah, and probably to some degree, we all do it once in a while, right? We all sometimes say no to God. So believers can be foolish too in saying no to God. But, you know, even something as simple as complaining and murmuring. What does Philippians 2:14 say on your cross-reference sheet? "Do all things without murmuring and disputings." So do we ever complain and argue about things? No questions or comments for now. I'm kind of asking rhetorically. But the idea, though, is that when we do that, God's instructions say not to do it. So when we're doing it, we're telling God no. We're going to do it, and we end up doing it. But, you know, coming back now to Cain and Abel, because we want to get through this, and we'll try to leave a little bit of time at the end for some comments and questions. We know that Cain and Abel, they brought their sacrifices before the Lord as they would have learned from Adam. You know, we saw that in Genesis 3:21. And Cain approached God the way he thought was best by bringing a fruit offering from the ground. And the thing about his fruit offering was that it was probably the best he had. I have no doubt that he would have tried to bring his best fruit. But what was wrong with that sacrifice, though? It was a bloodless sacrifice. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9:22 that without the shedding of blood is no remission. So this is an example of religion with Cain. He was approaching God the way he thought was the best way to approach God, not obeying God. He was thinking that his religious work here would please God. But we know, how do we approach God today? We approach him through the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It tells us in 1 Timothy 2:5-6, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." And today we approach God the way God says to do it, by faith apart from works. Now Cain, his problem was he did not approach God in the way that God commanded. Abel, though, he took God at his word and he brought the firstborn of his flock, as we read in Genesis 4:4. And the Lord respected Abel's offering. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11:4, that's considered the Faith Hall of Fame. It says, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh." So in the case of Abel, he believed God and he simply did what God commanded. And that's good for today, right? Believe God and do what he commands. Simply trust Christ alone apart from any works. Now, he brought Cain, or Abel in this case, he brought the proper animal sacrifice. And with that, we do see faith plus works here. Because the work itself didn't save him, but simply because he believed God and did what God commanded, he was saved, and God respected his offering. Now, the Lord did not regard Cain's offering, even though it probably may have been the best fruit that he had, but it wasn't what God required. He might have been sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. And you see that today, right? I mean, how many people are very sincere in their religion? Many around the world, you know, whether it's, you know, worshiping any type of idols or anything, many people are very sincere about their religion. But you can be sincerely wrong. And that's a very dangerous thing.
Amen.
But anyways, we go on here, and we know that God did not accept Cain's sacrifice, and basically he was angry and he was depressed because God did not accept it. But God, he's a God of second chances, and he comes to Cain. So now Cain's upset because his sacrifice was not accepted, but God comes to Cain, and we read in Genesis 4:6-7, it says there, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen?" So why are you angry, Cain, and why are you depressed? Now God is coming to Cain and asking him these questions. He said, and he continues, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." So the Lord is coming to Cain and speaking to him directly. And that's because at this time, God is dealing with man differently than how he does today. And just stop and think about this, that, you know, God meeting him directly, and yet he still doesn't change his mind. Isn't that interesting? And God tells him, if he does well and he offers the proper sacrifice, he'll be accepted. But if he doesn't do well, God give Cain another chance. You know, there's a sin offering at the door. And sin's desire was for Cain, but he can rule over it by obeying and bringing the proper sacrifice to God. And he has another chance to follow God's directions. Now, God isn't speaking audibly today. You know, the heavens won't open and God won't speak to anyone directly, but he does speak to us in one way. And what way is that? The Bible, God's word. So this is how God speaks to us today in the dispensation of grace. You know, I've heard people say, and people that I know even, that if only God would appear to me or show me some sort of sign from heaven or talk to me or something like that, then I would believe God. Well, you know, that's not necessarily true. That's not true at all. Look at Cain's example. And even though I don't have it here, remember in Luke chapter 16, where the rich man wanted to go back and to warn his brothers. But Abraham told him, it wouldn't matter. They have the word of God. Even if someone were to rise from the dead, you know, they still wouldn't believe you. Stop and think about that for a moment. That tells you how hard man's heart is. You know, and there's, you know, we shouldn't be surprised either that God is communicating with unbelievers at this time. He spoke to Balaam. He told Balaam things. And even in the future, during the time of the 7-year tribulation period, there's going to be angels in heaven proclaiming the gospel. In your cross-reference verses there in Revelation 14, 6 and 7, we see there, and I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, to fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. So someday, you know, the gospel will be proclaimed to all the corners of the earth. I remember growing up, I would often hear saying, well, the Lord can't come back until the gospel is proclaimed everywhere. Well, you know what? It will be by the angels through heaven. So, and we know that in this account, in coming back now to Genesis, we see man's failure, and it's summed up in disobedience. Cain brought the wrong sacrifice, but instead of doing what God commanded and changing his mind and bringing the right one, Cain overstepped the bounds of his conscience, and what did he do to his brother Abel? He killed him. We read in Genesis 4, 8, and 9, and Cain talked with his brother Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, isn't that funny? The Lord always comes to us on our level, right? He always comes to us in language we can understand. Now, did God really know what happened? Yes. Of course. Of course he did. And the Lord asked Cain, where is your brother? And Cain's response, am I my brother's keeper? And that's a famous saying even today. And there are many sayings in the Bible that come from God's word. I'm not going to read every single one of them, but I'll even show it on the video here. I have a long list of them, of sayings that come from the Bible, sayings such as a house divided. We've heard that saying. That's from the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. The apple of my eye. That's a Bible saying as well. I'm at my wit's end. Have you ever said that? That's from Psalm 107, verse 27. So that's just a few things there just to kind of keep in mind. And I can even send that out on the email, church email, because I have a copy of it. It's kind of a neat thing. But anyways, here we see Cain saying to the Lord, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And that's an interesting answer from Cain, because he's basically lying to the Lord, saying he doesn't know where he's at, and I'm not responsible for him. And God asked Cain another question in Genesis 4:10. He kind of gets to the point now. And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." So did God know what happened? You bet he did. But God, again, communicates to us in ways that we can understand. And God tells Cain that Abel's blood cries unto him from the ground. And we see something similar to that in the book of Revelation, where we see the saints are crying to God. We see in Revelation 6, verses 9 and 10, of course, this is during the tribulation. It says there, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwelleth on the earth?" So these saints of the future, they're slain for the word of God, and God hears their cries. And, you know, here Abel's blood cries from the ground, and God knows it as well. And, you know, these saints in Revelation, they're waiting for the Lord's revenge. But what does the Bible tell us today in the dispensation of grace about revenge? It belongs to God, right? In Romans chapter 12, verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And boy, does that go against our human nature to do it? You bet it does. But you know what? If you want God's will today, and if you want to say yes to God instead of saying no, God, right there. There is another thing of God's will, very practical, written in God's word. That's the Spirit speaking to us. Very simple. And now, because of this murder, and coming back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 11, we read there, "And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch." Now, I've heard it asked, how in the world did Cain get his wife? Well, from the other sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. We know that there were multiple children. And at this time, marriage within the family was allowed and it was necessary. It had to be that way, or else how else could have Cain gotten his wife? Even Abraham's wife Sarah was his half sister. We read in Genesis 20, verse 12. It says, "And yet indeed," this is in regards to Sarah, "she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." But of course, as time went on, and as sin further deteriorated the gene pool, the law of Moses outlawed marrying your close relatives. We know in Leviticus 18:6, the Lord told Moses and the nation of Israel, "None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him, to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord." So by the time the law of Moses came about, they were no longer allowed to marry their close relatives. Now also, violence filled the earth through the line of Cain. Continuing in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 23, we see there, "And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt." Now we're going to see as we continue this study in coming weeks that the wickedness of man covered the whole earth and it became great. We know in Genesis 6:5, it says there, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And you know what the funny thing is, though? And I don't have it on your cross-reference sheet. I don't think I even have it here. But even after Noah and his sons got off the ark, you know what God said? Basically the same thing, that the imagination of his heart is evil continually. You can look that up, you know, after the flood account. But it just kind of shows you that for as wicked as man was then in his heart, it's still the same today. And that's why we need the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without that, we're not acceptable to God, except for his righteousness. Now, in the murder of Abel, though, we see Satan's attempt to kill the seed of the woman. But we know that in Genesis 4:25, we read there, "Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." Now, Seth's name means compensation. And from his line come Noah and his family. If you go over to Genesis chapter 5 now, and we're not going to spend much time covering this, but we're going to read just a few verses. Just a few. It says in Genesis 5 verse 3, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." And as you continue reading that, except for Enoch, of course, who was translated, what's the common theme? Everyone dies, right? Because of sin. Now go down to verse 28. It says there, "And Lamech lived 180 and 2 years, and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth." So we see there that, you know, this is right before the flood. And we're going to stop there, and I'll take some comments or questions before, and then our next session we will go into the judgment of the flood at that time. Yeah?
Adam saying that Cain's lineage, there's descendants had similar names to Adam's, because there was an Enoch, there was a Lamech.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it in both?
Oh yeah, they would have been in both, but of course Cain's line was wiped out then in the worldwide floods.
Yeah.
But yeah, they would have had, I'm sure, some of the similar names. Yeah.
I've heard a lot of people say about the living that old that that's impossible, and that's why they don't believe the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things I came across is, you know, the trees in the Sequoia National Park and stuff like that. Aren't we higher life forms than trees? And yet some of those, without question, live over 2,000 years.
That's a good point. I mean, yeah, in terms of, we have to remember too that prior to the flood of Noah's day, now I am in no way an expert on geology and stuff like that. Answers in Genesis, though, that ministry is a good website and a good ministry for those types of things. But I do know the environment of the earth would have been so different at that time prior to the flood of Noah's day. And also, too, one thing to think about is that sin makes things get worse, right? If, for example, even if you have a house that's you build a new house, let's say, and it's perfectly clean, what's going to happen over time? It's going to deteriorate no matter what, right? And I think it's the same thing even with our gene pool. The further we get from Adam and Eve, I think our gene pool has deteriorated, you know, very much. And even after the flood, you'll notice that the ages drop considerably and quickly too. Even though in the beginning they were still maybe a couple hundred years, and even Abraham lived, I think, what, 175? Something like that. And I think Isaac, 180. But after that, though, you know, they started going down. So, yeah.
In Revelation 14:6, the everlasting gospel, is that gospel is acknowledging God as the creator?
Yeah, I think that's, the everlasting gospel is, because you got to remember, too, during that time, man's going to have a choice. Either worship the beast, the Antichrist, or worship God. And he's telling them that he's the creator, because the Antichrist is going to claim to be God himself. So I think that's, that gospel is what's going to go to all the corners of the earth, to all the nations.
Not the gospel of the grace of God.
Nope, not the gospel of the grace of God at that time. Nope.
I got a couple of comments.
Yeah.
In chapter 4, it says, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And she again, now that word again tells me that they were not twins.
They might not have been, yeah.
You know, so she got him, so now I'm down further for their offspring. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground and offered unto the Lord. Now, I don't think Cain brought his best offering. It doesn't say anything about his first fruits or nothing, because God required that. You know, and I know some say it had to be a blood offering, but God accepted what he had to offer. And if it had been his best, I think God would have accepted it. But it wasn't his best.
No, God wouldn't have accepted it, because we know from Hebrews it had to be a blood offering.
I mean, from that point, yeah. But I'm saying, okay, Cain just happened to be, not just happened to be, but he was a tiller of soil. So that was his, quote, his livelihood, and Abel was a shepherd. So that was his livelihood.
Yeah.
God expects us to bring our best to him.
Well, like even in the temple days, if you were a farmer of fruit or whatever, you would then buy the correct animal sacrifice, and that's what Cain could have done, but he didn't do it.
But he could have. I mean, I'm not, it seems sort of,
go ahead.
What we must learn is that God would not accept human good, or it's the same as human evil. We must approach God the way he prescribes.
Amen. Yep.
That's what Abel did.
Exactly. Yeah.
I think when God first covered Adam with the animal, That was the standard then.
That would have been, right.
That was the beginning. It was blood or nothing. It's nothing we could provide.
Exactly. Yeah.
Abel, when God confronted Abel, said, what have you done with Cain?
I'll reverse that. Yeah.
He did.
Yeah, and we do the same thing, right? Like if our kids, you know, for those of us that you know that have kids, you know, and they were young, we would do the same thing. Right? Yeah, boy.
It doesn't say. It just says Cain brought forth a fruit of the ground, and most probably it doesn't say what type, because it doesn't matter if it was his best work or his worst work.
Yeah, it wouldn't have mattered.
So it doesn't. To me, that would be the reason why it might not specify particularly what kind of work he brought.
Right. It wouldn't. It wouldn't have mattered if it was.
It mattered his best. That's why it leaves it open.
Right.
Because if it would have said his worst work, then somebody might think, well, if I bring my best work, it might be accepted. So, same thing, vice versa.
I always thought that the personal contact with God was severed at the garden, at Eden. But do you think when the Lord in verse 6 through when he talked to Cain, is he still in personal contact?
Yeah, God would do that with in certain situations. In fact, even during the time of Abraham, when Abraham went to Egypt, and remember he was afraid to say that Sarah was his wife, and Abimelech, and God told Abimelech, don't touch her.
So still personal contact.
Yeah, the God would still do that. Yeah.
Of course. Enoch, look at Enoch. Enoch walked with God.
Yeah.
In chapter 4, verse 15, and then 14 there, it says that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. The Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And then in the end, the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. So they put a mark on him, but what does it mean when he's saying that whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold?
Yeah, I think it means that simply God would punish them for killing Cain.
Right.
Because we had to remember at this time there's no human government. So who's the government? God is the government at that time.
That's what I was saying. So
yeah.
Put a mark on him, and then he said, if you kill him, then you're going to get
it. Yeah, then you're going to get it, too.
That was the first tattoo.
Yeah, someone said that's the first tattoo. Yeah, boy.
Also, the question arises, was Adam really saved at all? Because the text doesn't specifically say so.
I think so.
Oh, Adam, you mean?
Yes.
Yeah, he's saying the text doesn't say that Adam was specifically saved,
that's
right?
The question that arises. But we have to remember the purpose for Adam is to show the entrance of sin, and Christ is the last Adam.
Mm-hmm.
So you wouldn't think that it would specifically designate, you would understand that and why it wouldn't designate Adam. He was saved by, you know, and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
Because Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the anti-type. To what entered in, what sin entered in, and for Adam's account here is to show the entrance of sin.
Right.
Not necessary to show salvation per se, although he was saved.
Right. Yeah, we don't know. It's interesting because, yeah, we're not, you know what? This time period, it covers a long period of time. These first 11 chapters, I want to say it's like about 2,000 years of human history. So you stop and think about it. 2,000 years, if you take your Bible, is what summed up in just a little section of it right there, and that's it. So, there were, I mean, from like day to day, who knows what happened, right? So, one more.
You know, I think we sort of put a limit on God to this respect. We say God don't speak audibly. What do we mean when we say audibly? Do we mean that everybody has to hear it, or do I just have to hear it? Because we said we have a tendency to limit God, and we can't limit God.
Well, we're not limiting God. When we say God doesn't speak audibly, like, for example, I'm not going to be at home later on, and God's not going to literally appear to me like he did with Cain and say something. Now, God speaks, though. Now, God God has told us that he's given us his word, which complete, you know, the mystery completed the word of God. So we have the complete word. So God has limited himself into how he speaks today.
But now, I know, and I know you know, that God has spoken to me or you so loud until, you know, we have to look around. Now, everybody else didn't hear it. But now, do you consider that being audibly or what? How do you consider that?
Well, no, the only way God has, like, the only way that God spoke to me was that, even if it was through somebody else, using God's word, saying that this is your condition.
Amen.
What I'm saying, even if it didn't speak through somebody else, I know you've sensed that. I know I have. God has spoken to me, I mean, very loud, and I had to look around and who's talking to me?
Well, like, what did he say to you?
You're a sicko. No. But anyway, we can get into this later on. But I know we can't limit to God with God saying that he don't do this or don't do that.
Well, no, we're not. God can do it, but that's not the way he's working right now. So.
Okay.
This is the last one. Go.
I mean, when the children of Israel, they was afraid. They told Moses, you speak to me.
That's true, yeah, at the mount. They were like, we don't want to hear God. Moses, you go do it for us. So anyways, yeah, with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just thankful that for the salvation we have in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for your word, Lord, and how it speaks to us today. And Lord, we know that's how the Spirit speaks to us, is through the written word, because men were moved to write down what you wanted written down. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, if there's someone that's here or someone that's watched on a video, Lord, if they haven't trusted Christ, that they would place their faith in his finished work. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.